And I'm going to ask Rhonda Bounds if she would join me on the platform for the next few minutes. Rhonda, I found out, actually took us up on something that we encouraged and challenged the church to do last week. And if you were here last week, I talked about something that Paul said in Galatians 5, 6. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And then I encouraged our church family to go onto our website at arapahoeroad.com and to click on this little button there that says, Serve the City. And several of you have done that. Rhonda was one of the people who did that, and she found a need in our city. And lo and behold, it was the same need that our staff went online, clicked, and went and served on Tuesday. And so, Rhonda, tell us, where did you wind up serving with us this past week?
Well, A.C. Blair and Warren Matlock and I ventured onto the website and found a need, and it was at Cornerstone Baptist Church, and that's in South Dallas. And we were able to go and serve the homeless. And like David said, we ended up at the same place. We had actually signed up separately. So God does work in mysterious ways.
He does. Tell us from your perspective. I know I certainly learned some things and our staff learned some things from our perspective. But from your perspective, what was it like to serve homeless people in our city food on that day?
Well, you know, homeless people are really no different than we are. You know, they're people and they have needs. And it was just such a joy and a blessing to see those needs met. And I probably got more out of it than they did. It's just a real neat experience to go through and seeing those needs met.
Every time we go through a different experience, if we'll stop and reflect on it, God will teach us something. Was there something that God taught you during that experience on Tuesday serving?
Well, you know, those are people that God loves too. He doesn't love me any more than he loves them. And so they have needs. And if we will just be willing to submit to him in obedience, then we can help serve those needs. And so God just, you know, he wants us to do this.
Yeah, you mentioned that you went online, went onto our website, and clicked on Serve the City. I don't know about you, I know about me. I am not technology is like outside my skill set. I just do enough to survive, and I have people around me that know what they're doing when I hit the wrong button. How was it for you to go onto our website and to actually find this need and to register?
It really wasn't hard. I just went to the website and clicked on Serve the City, and I registered and affiliated myself with ARBC, Arapahoe Road, and then I went through and looked at the list, and there's a lot of different things. There's a lot of different people had different talents. I'm kind of talentless, so I have to look at something that's not so hard. But I just looked at something that would be easy to do and clicked on that, and then they actually emailed me back, and I could work out the details with that pastor. So it was really easy to do.
Great. I know you've been invested here at Arapahoe Road for several years, and you do have a heart to serve. Just in getting to know you over the past 8 or 12 months or however long we've gotten to know each other. Is there anything else that you'd like to share with the church family, just your peers, about serving and just about what God's leading us and calling us to do?
Well, you know, I think serving is kind of like that old expression. It's better to give than receive. And if you ever just watch your kids open a Christmas presents on Christmas morning, the excitement of watching them do that, that's kind of what it is to serve. But I do have a quick scripture to read to you. If I can get readers on here. This is in 1 Peter 4:10, and it says, As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as a good stewards of God's varied grace. So God is asking us to serve and to do these things. It doesn't have to be something that's hard to do. I mean, if you can serve coffee and serve food on a plate, that's exactly what I did. So if I can do that, y'all can too.
Wow. Would you help me to thank Rhonda just for sharing a little bit of her story this morning? Thanks, Rhonda. Let's pray together as we just kind of turn our attention towards God's Word this morning. Lord, thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for the way that you move among our city. Thank you that you invite us to join you in serving others, Lord. When we serve others, that means that we are taking you up on what you've asked us to do and to be about. Your word says that you didn't come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give your life away as a ransom for many. And so, Lord, this morning as we just as we gather together and as we seek to understand who it is that you want us to be, would you just speak to us? Would you move among us, Lord, wherever we're at today, whatever we're coming from, whatever kind of difficulties or trials that we may be facing, God, would you help us just to kind of put those to the side and speak to us this morning in a way that's fresh and that's clear? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If it's okay with you, I am going to sip on this hot water, because whatever's going around has decided to take up residence in my lungs, and my throat is not cooperating with me. So I know what I want to say. It's just a matter of if I'm going to be able to say it or not. So is that okay with you? Oh, it's not? Ask forgiveness later, right, rather than permission. And I may cough a little bit this morning, so just bear with me. Hey, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 is going to be on page 656 if you are using the Bible in the pew in front of you. And I've asked Pete Underwood to come and to actually read the text this morning that we're going to be reading together. I would ask you to stand in reverence of God's word, but because you've been standing so much, I'm going to give you a break, okay? If you'd like to stand, you're welcome to stand. If you need to sit, you feel the freedom to sit. We're going to read, Pete's going to read 14 verses, verses 1 through 14. You go, wow, that's a lot. Yeah. You know what? Yeah, Pete's going, man, you ain't kidding. I ain't doing this again. But I think that there's something powerful about the Word of God being read among the people of God. And it's alive and it's active, and when it gets around us, over us, and in us, it will change us. And so would you just lock in wherever you're at and either read along in Scripture or off the screen silently as Pete reads it out loud. Pete.
Again, Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you the future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
Thanks, Pete. I appreciate you reading that today. This morning, we are continuing in our sermon series that we started this past Sunday, and I'm just calling it Grade Book. What counts the most? And because many of us, if we kind of think back, we go, yeah, I grew up in school, and when I was in school, my teacher had a grade book. They didn't just like enter things online. They actually had a physical grade book. And so I wanted to know, man, tell me what counts, because they would give me all kinds of assignments, and maybe they gave you all kinds of assignments, and they would record those grades after they graded our papers in the grade book. And if you're like me and you had teachers that were similar to my teachers, you just wanted to know one thing. Hey, just tell me what counts. I mean, just tell me what you're going to be grading on. Tell me how you're going to be grading this assignment. Is this going to be a completion grade or a quiz grade? Is this going to be a test grade or a major test grade? And then once we found out what counted, we just kind of wanted to know, okay, now that I know what counts, just tell me what counts the most, and that's where I'm going to focus my studies. And I don't know if you were like me, but once I knew what counted the most, man, I was good to go. I was locked in. I knew where I needed to focus my studies, and everything seemed to be okay. And I'd kind of take that paper and I'd do the thing, and then I'd turn it in, and I'd hopefully get the good grade. And so last week and this week and in the next couple of weeks, we're just going to be using this metaphor of the grade book as we look at our lives with God, okay? Because once we've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, once we have been admitted into God's class, so to speak, once we've been saved by grace and we become a follower of Jesus, then we just want to know, okay, God, what are you taking a grade on? I know I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't earn my salvation. I've already received that by grace through faith. So once I'm in with you, what are you taking a grade on as it pertains to my life? God, would you just tell me what counts? Just tell me what counts and tell me what counts the most. And if you were here last week, if you weren't here, let me catch up. We've just learned that Christians since New Testament times have been asking this same question. And we looked last week in the book of Galatians, the letter to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written that letter to a church in Galatia and is answering that question of what counts the most. What is it that God is counting when he's looking at our lives? What's going in to God's grade book? And in Galatians chapter 5, about verse 6, Paul just makes it really, really clear about what counts the most. And he just says, hey, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so faith expressing itself in love is when people who say that they love Jesus actually begin to demonstrate that love by serving the needs of other people in the name of Jesus and for the fame of Jesus and with the love of Christ. It's putting their faith into action. Putting our faith into action. As I've been thinking about this, just kind of going, okay, what does that really mean? It's just kind of come in one sentence like this. Proclamation without demonstration is like spiritual cotton candy. Proclamation without demonstration is like spiritual cotton candy. It may look kind of big and impressive at first glance or when you first hear about it, but once you kind of bite into it, it just kind of dissolves. There's just not much substance to it there. Proclamation only without demonstration is just kind of like spiritual cotton candy. In other words, our faith in Jesus actually needs to have some substance to it. Our faith no longer needs to be compared to spiritual cotton candy that looks impressive, sounds impressive at first glance, but just that there's not much to it when you kind of get past what we're saying and we start looking at our lives as far as what we're doing. And so living lives that count for God means living lives that actually demonstrate our faith in tangible, loving, blessing, serving ways that help other people in the name of Jesus. We don't just want to talk about Jesus. We actually demonstrate the love of Jesus by our actions as we meet the needs of people in our city and in our world. And as we do that with hearts that are full of Christ's love and motivated by Christ's love and motivated by our faith in Jesus, we begin to live lives that count in God's grade book. Okay? And sometimes We go through seasons of our lives where it's easier to get graded on than others, maybe. I don't know about you, but I had the opportunity to grow up in one place, and I started kindergarten and went through first, second, third, fourth, all the way up, junior high, high school, all in one place. It was a great experience for me, for my brother and sister. And we just kind of got to know people. We kind of got to know what to expect. We kind of, you know, I mean, every year was kind of a new year, but we kind of knew the system. We kind of knew the teachers that we wanted that kind of graded well, or, ooh, that one's going to be a tough one, so I'm going to need to do this or that. And so some of you are kind of going, yeah, I've got that experience. Others of you may be going, oh, man, that's not my experience at all. Man, when I think about growing up, I think about being moved around a lot. Maybe you were at a different school every year and you never really felt like you had your footing or you kind of had balance in any place. You kind of always felt a little off kilter, always a little bit out of alignment. You never really felt maybe like you had a good grasp of where you were and what was needed to be who the people around you wanted you to be. I mean, maybe for you, it was when you went away to college, and that was the first time that you were kind of like, whoa, this is way different than home. This is way different than what I'm used to. And in a sense, maybe you kind of, for the first time in your life, began to feel like you were in a sort of exile, away from home, not where you wanted to really be. Have you ever been uprooted from that place that just feels like home, that feels good, that feels normal, that feels like you've got footing, you're familiar with it, it's safe, it's known, and you just kind of get plopped into a different environment? You're like, whoa, but where am I? What is going on here? How long am I going to be here? This feels really weird. It just feels different. It feels weird. It feels foreign, like you're in exile. Exile is that time in our life when we are in a place that we don't want to be. Exile. Exile is that time in our life when we are in a place where we don't want to be. Have you ever been in exile before? Some of you are going, you are reading my mail, Pastor. I'm in exile right now, right here. I've been relocated here. This is not like home. This is weird here. And you're kind of weird. That's what you're thinking. I know. I love you anyway. I'm glad you're here. I mean, maybe when you start thinking about exile, you're thinking about, yeah, this relationship that I'm in. And I just kind of feel like I'm in a place that just feels weird. I just don't really want to be here, and I feel like I'm in exile. Maybe it's with your job, and you're just going, man, this isn't what I signed up for. Man, I don't feel right here. This just feels weird here. I don't get this job. I don't really understand what's going on here. Maybe it's not your job. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's just like you're just going, it is school, and you've been plopped down into a new place, and you're just going, man, I don't know what's going on here. And your family got relocated here. And you're just going, this doesn't feel like home to me. And you just find yourself asking God, God, how long am I going to have to be in this place? Because this just feels weird here. I don't want to be here, God. I want to go home. I want to go back to the way that it was. God, how do I get a good grade in the grade book when I'm in a place that I don't want to be? I don't want to be here. God, are you still even taking a grade on my life while I'm in exile? Can I tell you that is the same question that God responds to in Jeremiah 29. In this part of the Bible, the people of God are in, take a guess. They're in exile. Good guess, good guess. The children of God are known as the Israelites, and they've been ransacked at this part of the story. They've been uprooted from their home in Jerusalem, okay? They've been taken captive
by their enemies that are known as the Babylonians. They've been taken off to a different land, a foreign land, taken captive by Babylon, okay? By a guy who's the king there, whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. And you're going, well, why did they get taken captive? Why didn't God just like not let that happen? It's a great question. The reason for Israel's exile or captivity and getting thrown into exile, getting deported into exile, if you read the backstory, it is because they'd been listening to some sermons by the prophets of God, like Jeremiah, telling them, hey, you need to only love the one true God and serve the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you need to totally devote your life to him. Don't serve other gods. This is how you need to live and worship him. And they've just been kind of going, yeah, whatever. I'll just kind of sleep through his sermon and TiVo the game, and I'll catch up, and I'll get credit here, and then I'll get back home, and everything will be good. And God's just going, that's not good. Bad choice. And they just kept doing it. And finally, God just goes, okay. And so he allows the Babylonians to come on the scene and just uproot them. And they take some of their leaders captive, and they deport them into Babylon, into exile. They dropped them out of their homeland and into a foreign land. They would capture their leaders and the key influencers and some of the real movers and shakers in Jerusalem, and they just plopped them in a foreign land. They left some of their other friends there, but they took the leaders out. And you go, now, why would they do that? Why would they take the leaders and just take some of them but not take all of them? It was a tactic of the Babylonians to remove leadership in the lands and in the cities that they would go and overtake. They would take the leaders out, the key influencers, the politicians out that were making the policy and leading the people. They would move them out of there and leave just the common people around because they were like, you know, well, whoever's over us, I guess we need to follow them. And so they just left those common people back in Jerusalem. They deported the leaders out. About 3,000 leaders got deported out of Jerusalem and sent into captivity into Babylon, and they find themselves in exile about 597 BC. And while they're there, they start praying to God. They start bellyaching to God. They start crying out to God, why us? Why us, God? We can't understand the language here. We don't like the food here. These Babylonians don't have good manners. Their mama didn't raise them right. God, we don't think there's very good schools here in Babylon. Everybody here speaks with an accent. God, we don't like it here. There's not any good churches here. And besides, it's hot. We don't have seasons here. It's just hot and hotter or freezing, and we don't like it here. God, we hate it here in exile. Surely you're not taking a grade on our lives while we're here in exile. We get a pass, right? I mean, we don't have to turn anything in for a grade while we're here in exile, right? You're not taking a grade. This is just practice test for like the big test that's coming up later that everybody's got to pass, right? This is just practice. And so God just speaks a word through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God in exile, and he tells them what counts and what's going in to his grade book as it pertains to their lives. Look with me again in Jeremiah 29. We'll pick it up in verse 4. I want to point some things out to you this morning. Check out verse 4. This is pretty interesting. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Kind of read that kind of fast. Did you see what was there in the middle? Did you catch that? Who was it that sent the people into exile? It was God. Let's read that again. To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. You mean God would send his own people into a place they didn't want to be? Yeah. Maybe if you find yourself feeling like you're living in exile today, it may be because God has sent you there for a purpose that you have not yet come to realize. God had a purpose for these people who were in exile. let's keep going and see what that purpose in exile might be. Here's what God is going to tell the people that he's grading them on while they're in exile. What he's going to be taking a grade on. Verses 5 and 6, look what he says. God says this, I want you to build houses, and I want you to live in them. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to eat their produce. I want you to take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Wait a minute, God. Are you kidding me? You want me to build houses here in Babylon, in exile? You want me to plant gardens? You want me to get married and have a family here? You realize we're not back home in Jerusalem in the gated community, right? We are in Babylon, in the projects. Property values are going down here. Have you seen who's moving in next door? You kidding me? You want me to do what? We don't want to be here, God. We don't like it here. In fact, God, none of the prophets and preachers that we've been listening to, none of them are saying this. In fact, they're telling us, hope's around the corner, travel lightly, don't put down roots, because we're fixing to get back home. Your best life's fixing to be now. Get ready. It's coming. Hang on. Don't invest here, because you're fixing to go back there. And God addresses that line of reasoning. All those lies coming from these false prophets. I want you to skip over verse 7. We're coming back to verse 7. Verse 7's been wrecking my life for a couple of years. I don't want to leave it. I just want to skip over it for a second. And I want you to see how God addresses these false prophets. In verses 8 through 10, look what it says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I didn't send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God said, hey, whoever you're listening to, they're talking about your best life now, forget it. They're not talking for me. You're not going back home soon. They're not speaking for me. In fact, you need to just settle in. You're not going to be here 70 more days or 70 more weeks or 70 more months. You're going to be here 70 years in exile right here in Babylon. And by the way, I know where you are. God did not lose you on the God locator. He's got your GPS coordinates. Maybe he got an iPhone 4S and he knows, does it just speak right there? Okay, where's my kid? Oh, there he is right there. Oh, he doesn't need an iPhone 4S. He knows. And he knows the plans that he has for you. You see, this next part, we've memorized. Well, we see it on all the bumper stickers, on the t-shirts. We see this next, maybe you've got this next part underlined in your Bibles. We love Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. Those are the good ones. That's the good stuff. I mean, this is the stuff we hang our hats on, that we hold on to, that we memorize and we just love. This is all future stuff, folks. And we need to have something that we're hanging on to in the future. We need that we're looking forward to. I mean, tell me if you've ever heard this and you're just like, yes. Or when you hear it, you're just like going, I like that. Look at verses 11 through 14. This is just great stuff. In verse 11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, that's good stuff, isn't it? Hello? Yeah, that's good stuff. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. God's sitting here going, hey, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Hope, future. Man, that sounds like graduation day to me. I mean, no more pencils, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. School is out, grade books closed. I'm graduating with honors, and I'm getting out of exile for good. And not only that, it says God listens to me when I come and pray to him. And not only that, did you see the last part of verse 14? Look at this. God says, I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Man, if exile and getting out of there sounds good, would you just say, that sounds good? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. That sounds good. Oh, man, that sounds so good to me. I'd love to get out of exile. Love that. And you see, we love Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. We just failed to factor in the timeline on verse 10. Look at that again. When 70 years are completed. Translation. When you've lived as long as Pete Underwood, then you're going out of exile. Pete's 72, and he's proud of it. Isn't that right, Pete? That's right. Every day on this side of it's better, right? Can you just imagine being in school for 70 years? Can you imagine all the grades that would go into the grade book that you were assigned and that you were graded on? God saying, hey, I've got your future taken care of. It's going to be great. It's going to be so good. Just hang in there. I know where you are. I've got a great plan for you. But right now, you just need to hear this. I'm taking a grade on where you're living in exile. Exile 101, I'm grading it. Right here, right now. You don't get a pass. Right here. I know you don't like it here. You've told me that a million times. I heard you the first time. I know exile is not what you would have chosen or where you would have chosen, but it's where I have you for my purposes and for my plans that you don't know about. Trust me. Yes, I'm taking a grade, and it counts big time. You don't earn your salvation, but once you have salvation, this is where your character is getting formed. This is where you become like me. It's called the sanctification process. That's a big SAT word. Look it up. It's faith expressing itself in love right here. Here's where I'm grading you. And God shows us in verse 7, the grading process. This verse has just been haunting me for the last couple of years. Look what it says. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. What God is saying is this. God says he's taking a grade on how well you live where you are in this city, even if it feels like exile. God's grading your life right here, right now, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your city. Look again in verse 7. Critical word that I want you to see in verse 7. The word welfare. He mentions it three times. When we read it and we get to that word, would you say it and underline it in your Bible and say it with boldness, okay? But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know what the Hebrew word for welfare is? It's the word shalom. Ever heard of that word? Let's just say that together because it's fun to say. Shalom. What does shalom mean? Anybody know? Peace. Yeah, yeah. Peace or peace be with you. Or as I saw on a bumper sticker the other day, shalom, y'all. We live in Texas. But it means more than just peace. Shalom doesn't only mean peace. Shalom means wholeness. Shalom means health. Shalom means this vibrating health and wholeness of society that just pulses through a divinely directed purpose and surges forth with life that's transforming in nature and character because it comes from God. So when you say shalom, you're not just saying peace. You're saying the wholeness of God be among you and be over you and in you. It's a big word. That's a pregnant word. Man, there's a lot more in there than just that, you know, peace. You got like quadruplets in there or something, man. Shalom. Did you know, as I'm studying shalom, that shalom at its root has a connotation that it's to be done in the context of relationships? You mean you might actually have to get to know that person in the city to bring shalom? Maybe. You mean they might not be a member of Arapahoe Road? Guaranteed. Saying seek the shalom of the city and pray for it. Seek the peace and pray for it. Prayer is a key element here. Seek the wholeness of the city and pray for the wholeness of the city. Seek the health of the city and pray for the health of the city. Seek the divinely directed purpose of the city and pray for it. Seek the life-transforming love for the city and pray for it. Seek the shalom of the city and pray for it. Throw yourselves into the place that you find yourself today, even if it's exile. Because God says when you do that and you seek the shalom of the city, not only will I give shalom to the city, but I'll give it to you. That's a good deal. It says if you do this, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In its shalom you will find your shalom. And it says to pray. Pray, that means search for the center in which God's will is being worked out and then begin to work from that center and then move to the outskirts in prayer. God's saying, folks, I am taking a grade on how much shalom you bring to your city, to your neighborhood, to your community, to your office, to your classroom, to your gym where you work out, to the bank where you bank, to the restaurants you go to. I am asking and calling for you. This is what I'm grading on. How much shalom are you bringing to this place that you live? Eugene Peterson says Jeremiah's letter is a rebuke and it is a challenge. He said, quit sitting around feeling sorry for yourselves. The aim of the person of faith is not to be as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply and as thoroughly as possible, to deal with the reality of life and discover truth and create beauty and to act out love. Or as Paul would say it, the only thing that counts, say it with me, is faith expressing itself in love. That's what's going into the grade book. Even if you feel like you're in Babylon, like you're in exile, for a long time, you better make the best of it. Don't just get along waiting for some miraculous intervention. He says, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have a family, live right here in exile. Right here. Do everything you can right here to bring wholeness to this place that you can't wait to get out of. And God says, this is what counts. I'm grading on your life right here. Are you seeking the shalom of the city and praying for the city? For if there is shalom in this city, then you too are going to experience shalom. And when you do this, when you seek to serve the city and meet the needs in this city and partner with other people in this city who want shalom and wholeness to come here. Do you know what the result is going to be? God's going to answer our prayer that we've been memorizing for the past 8 months, that Lord's Prayer and that part that says, thy kingdom come, say it with me, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's shalom he's talking about. It's the kingdom of God opening up because our great king is saying, this matters. This is what counts. I'm sorry, I'm getting worked up. I just get passionate about the things that God's grading on. Excuse me. Oh, that's good right there. It's always easier to complain about our problems than just to live lives of virtue right where we are. You read on in the story of Jeremiah and throughout the Bible, can I just tell you what the Israelites chose to do? They settled down right where they were. And what they did there, the result of that time in exile was that it was the most creative period in the entire sweep of Hebrew history. They found their identity of being the people of God and blessing those in exile. And God was doing his thing and they didn't even know it. They learned how to pray in deeper and more meaningful ways, and it changed them. Folks, they bloomed where they were planted. The grass isn't greener where, on the other side, the grass is greener right where you water it. And God wants us to water and plant and cultivate and grow and bloom into kingdom lives right here in our community. And that fires me up to no end. So what is it that I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you to do what Rhonda and AC and Warren and our staff did, and it's go online to arapahoeroad.com, click on Serve the City, find a need, and go bring shalom to the city. You go, well, are you building a relationship with those people down there? No, you got me. I didn't build a relationship with the homeless people down there. I bless those people down there. I'm trusting that God's working behind the scenes because he says he is in John 5:17. I'm always at work. He's chiseling me, and he says, I'm chiseling you for good works, Ephesians 2:10. So who are you building relationships with? Well, there's an elementary school right around the corner called Hickman Elementary School. Didn't know that it was around the corner, a couple blocks from our church campus. It's a Title I school. 18 different languages are spoken in that school. And this summer, I was up here because that's where I hang out. Because you pay me to be here. So I was up here, and Jane Ching was here that day, and she introduced me to a friend of hers named Rosemary Himes, and we just began to talk, and Rosemary said, yeah, I work at Hickman Elementary School. And we just began to talk. She said, do you think anybody at Arapahoe Road would ever like to help some of the stuff that we, and I said, absolutely. And so we just started talking, and she said, well, how about after school gets started, we'll introduce you to our principal. And so you know what? George and I and Rosemary, or in, well, yeah, Rosemary was there, and Cindy Bragg was there, and Jane was there, and a couple other people from their faculty, and we just sat and talked about how can we help? Because do you know what they want for our community? Listen to this. Wholeness. Peace. Goodness. Now, wait a minute, I thought that was God's stuff. God's working in ways we don't have any idea. He puts people of peace all over the place. He just asks us to collaborate, work together, and bring shalom to the city. And so I sat down with Chris Gray. He invited me to be on the campus improvement team. Can I just tell you, I don't have time to do that. But do you know what? When I read God's word, it says, hey, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So you know what I'm doing? I'm serving on the campus improvement team. And I'm building relationships. And maybe there's something I can do to help. And I went and sat down with Chris Gray, the principal, a couple of weeks ago. And I just said, Chris, would you just tell our church family, since we're neighbors, how we can bring shalom to the city? And here's what he said. Watch this.
I'm here today at Hickman Elementary School with Principal Chris Gray. And Chris, thanks for taking some time to talk with us a little bit today. Tell us a little bit about yourself and how long you've been the principal here at Hickman.
Sure, yeah. I've been the principal here for 5 years. This is moving into the sixth year. Just really enjoy working with kids, enjoy having the opportunity to lead our staff instructionally and just provide for the kids of Hickman Elementary. So I grew up in the state of Florida, came to Texas as quickly as I could. I'm a graduate of the University of Florida, so go Gators.
Go Gators. I found out just a few weeks ago as we've kind of gotten to know each other that Hickman's just around the corner from our church.
Yes, sir.
And have been learning about the school Tell us just a little bit, what's the makeup, what kind of kids and families are here in this area that are coming to this school?
Sure. We're a Title I school, which means a lot of our students qualify for free and reduced lunch. So you could consider a lot of our students and families as being under-resourced. And so as a result, we have a lot of substantial physical needs for the kids in our community. And they come to school with challenges unique to students that are under-resourced. We're also a very diverse campus. So the students from our school are really from all over the world and from all walks of life. Roughly about 18 different languages. We have Asian students, Hispanic students, African-American students, and they're from all different places representative of the world.
Yeah, we've just kind of been in conversation about some potential ways that we might be able to partner together since we're neighbors.
Yes, sir.
What might it look like if some folks at Arapahoe Road were to try to come and bless some people here at Hickman, whether that's students or their families or even the faculty? What might that look like?
Well, we have plenty of opportunities for people to get involved at our school. And so some of the more traditional things where you think of helping out in school, reading with kids and tutoring, those opportunities exist. But there's also all types of physical needs that can be met here. Students that need help with shoes, students that are going to need coats over the wintertime, opportunities for people to come on in and volunteer at events like a carnival or maybe even teacher appreciation types of events. Maybe working in classrooms, working in the front office, and doing the types of things that we need to help engage parental involvement. We have all kinds of activities that try and foster student engagement and parent engagement in our community. And so as those needs are being met, we become the school that we envision, and it helps us accomplish what our mission is in the first place.
That's great. You know, as a pastor, I'm somebody that's going to be praying a little bit, and the church obviously is going to be praying as well. Are there some specific ways that our church family could be praying for you, for your faculty, and for Hickman?
That's a great question. One of the things that I always pray for is that God would send us the right leaders, and we would have people that who have a heart for ministering to the needs of the kids in our community. And so as I continue to pray for wisdom, I just ask that you would pray that as well, that God would give me and all the leaders here at our school the wisdom and the heart to be able to meet the needs of the students in our community. Also that we would have a love just to be able to reach the students regardless of the situation they're coming from, the brokenness that they may encounter through their homes. We have many kids that they're very fragmented and they're very broken. And so we're working in a situation where we have the opportunity to really redeem so much of that brokenness. And then also that God would just continue to send people into our midst that can help minister to the needs of the students and the families in our community. So those are great things. If we would have wisdom, that we would have the right leaders, that our hearts would be in the right place, we would be able to love our kids, and that He would just continue to send us people who would be willing to partner with us. And just even this interview, the time that we have together and the partnership we have been given the opportunity to form is already an answer to so many of those prayers.
Yeah, that's great. Anything else that we need to know as a church as we're neighbors or anything else that we need to know about Hickman?
I think you'll find our community to be a very warm one, that the parents and the students here are just like the parents and students that you know. Everybody wants the best for their kids. And so as we feel for our own children, I think you're going to find that making those relationships and building those connections are easy to do because the people of this community will respond well and really understand what it means to be a part of something where we're trying to create community. So I just really encourage the people of Arapahoe Road Baptist Church to get involved, and we want to see you here.
Chris, I appreciate you taking the time today and look forward to how our relationship's going to just continue to grow in the days ahead between Arapahoe Road and Hickman. Thanks for being with us today.
Yes, sir.
It's pretty cool, isn't it? Somebody in our community saying, come on in and help. Just come be salt and light. Just around the corner. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to take this little sheet out right here in your worship guide. If something in there just resonated with you and you're like, man, I could read to a kid or mentor or I want to find out more information. There's an email address on the bottom there that says, for additional information, please email serve@arbcgarland.com. And we'll talk with you and help you there. Others of you are going, I need to find out more about that. But is there something else? What are all these things on the side over here? You heard Chris mention some ways, some tangible ways that some kids in our community, like that live around here, need some help. You go, well, how will we do that? We've been working with Martha Burnett, who is the counselor at Hickman Elementary School. Martha, welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. Would you help me to welcome Martha? And Rosemary Himes is here today as well. And I know that there's several others from our church that that serve on that faculty and that work over there. They said, we've got coats. We need some coats. And so what our church family is going to have the opportunity to do is pick up one of these little things. Actually, the 9 o'clock service beat you to it. They're gone. They took every coat. There may be one coat right here. It's going to be a mad dash for this coat. About $20, $25. What do? You go and you buy a coat. And you staple the receipt here. You pin this to the coat. You bring the coat back. Lay the coat on the altar. Why the receipt? You going to go buy beer with that? No. It's if Martha pairs that child up and goes, wow, that coat doesn't fit. Martha's going to go get us a coat that fits. Well, why don't we just go give it to them? Because we want to preserve their dignity. And Martha already knows the kids. And so we're just working with Martha going, how can we help? And Martha said, they need some coats. And I said, we'll take care of coats. And Martha said, you know what? We also need some shoes. There's some kids in our community. I'm not talking about kids in Africa. We're talking about kids down the street. Now, kids in Africa are on the heart of God, too. And we'll talk about them in the days to come. But right now, we're talking about our neighbor. And there's $15 gift cards to Payless that Betty Hyde's going to be selling right out at that Welcome Center that you can go buy today. We're making it easy for you. I know you. You want it to be easy. Okay, we'll make it easy. You can go give $15 to Betty. She'll put it in the bag. She'll put the gift card in there, and we're going to give all that to Martha. You can write a check to ARBC and put shoes. Some of you are going, man, that green elephant's still living in my house. $25 or $15 too much, but $10, okay. Every teacher needs a good apple, right? There's 70 faculty members at Hickman. $10 gift will bless them. You go, what are you going to do with that? We're going to go provide breakfast and some refreshments to them on November the 21st. It's a short week. Chris Gray said that'd be an awesome week. And so Jane and Cindy are going to have a small team, and they're going to go, and as coats are being delivered through Martha, Jane, and Cindy, and a little team that's been working with them, they're going to go and just bless the teachers. And if you'd like to be a part of blessing somebody and helping to bring some shalom, you can pick up one of these little apples here in a minute, and you can go right out there and give Betty Hyde $10, and she'll put it right there and make sure that it all gets to where it needs to go, making it easy for you. It's not hard. You go, well, what's up with these turkeys? He didn't say anything about turkeys. We've got a relationship with The Rock. It's a ministry in our community that helps meet the needs of some underprivileged folks. And you can provide Thanksgiving lunch for a family in our community. All the information's right here. It's about a $40 deal. And so in just a minute, we're not going to take a long time to do this, but we're going to stand and we're going to respond just for a moment. And if you want to grab one of these guys off of here and bless somebody, you do it. You do it. And if you need to make a decision this morning, go, this is the place I want to call home, come talk to me. I'm going to sit right here. If you need to trust Christ and you're going, man, if that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I'm in. Tell me how to do it. I'll come tell you how to do it. Anything else you need to do, you come talk to me. Let's not make this a long, drawn-out deal. Let's just respond as God says. Would you stand with me and let me pray? Lord, thanks for your goodness today. May we be your people right here in exile. And may we live lives that count. Whatever we need to do in these next couple of moments, may we do it quickly. And then we're going to pray, and then we're going to bless some people, and then we're going to go home and eat lunch and watch the Cowboys get beat again. But God, we love you, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.